We read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49. We'll read the first 16 verses of this chapter. The text for our sermon are verses 13 through 16. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now these verses are the text for our sermon this morning. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We read the word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the events of this past week are very sad. It was 1 week ago that was announced in all of the churches that one of our ministers was deposed from his office as minister of the gospel in our churches for the sin of public schism. This past week, it's been reported that some office bearers in that congregation and members of that congregation have decided to leave the congregation and leave the denomination in order to form a new congregation and a new denomination. In leaving, they've charged the Protestant Reformed churches with being an apostatizing denomination and taking upon herself, in a certain way, the marks of a false church. They've issued a call to the members of the Protestant Reformed churches to come out from that denomination to join them. This is sad for us and for the churches as a whole. It touches each one of us. It may touch some more directly, in that it touches them in their family and in their relationship with loved ones, with friends. But it touches all of us, even if it doesn't touch our families directly. We belong to a denomination. Belonging to a denomination means then that our concern is not only for our own congregation here, though it is, and it's not just for the congregations in our area here, though it is, but we have a concern for the denomination as a whole. It's possible that we come to God's house this morning with our minds swirling with questions. What happened? Why did it happen? What are we to think about what happened? It's possible that we come to God's house this morning with minds filled with fear and worry. What is going to happen? What yet may come in our Protestant Reformed churches? What may affect my family and my relationships? We need comfort. We need to hear from the Word of God how we are to think about and to respond to the sad events that God has ordained. What a privilege then for us to be here together this morning in God's house, hear from the Word of God and to be comforted from the Word of God. The text that we consider this morning from Isaiah 49 is a beautiful and comforting Word of God, a precious promise of God to His afflicted church. This passage is one of the strongest and most powerful expressions of God's love and care for His church in all of the Old Testament. May this Word of God settle our hearts and minds. May it give to us comfort. May it strengthen and encourage us as a congregation and as a denomination of churches as we go forward. Consider this text this morning under the theme, Graven Upon Jehovah's Hands. A needed comfort, a precious promise, and a joyful response. The comfort of this Word of God is addressed to Zion. Zion refers specifically to the mountain on which the city of Jerusalem was built, and particularly the mountain on which the temple was located. But the reference to Zion is a reference to the whole of God's church in the Old Testament. This word of God is a word of comfort for God's Old Testament people. The Old Testament church was afflicted. That's how she's referred to in verse 13, as God's afflicted. To be afflicted is to be poor, needy, oppressed, and distressed. The prophet Isaiah was inspired to write these words during the reign of good King Hezekiah, which was about 100 years before the nation of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. But though that was still 100 years off, God gave Isaiah to see that that was coming, to see the reality of that captivity, and to prophesy about that to the Old Testament church and to warn them. Isaiah speaks as if the people of Judah are already presently in captivity. God brought them into captivity as punishment upon the wicked and unbelieving in Judah, and as chastisement upon his elect in Judah. Although Hezekiah was a good king and he brought about a reformation in his day, after his death, the people returned to their idols and forsook God and the worship of God. And as chastisement upon the people for their sins, God had them taken away into captivity in Babylon. There in Babylon, they were afflicted. They were poor and needy and distressed and oppressed. They were surrounded by unbelieving idolaters who hated them and who mocked them. They were far removed from their homes and their land and inheritance in the promised land. The throne of David was no more. They were absent from Jerusalem, from the temple, and the worship of God in the temple. In fact, Jerusalem with its walls and the temple was lying in a heap, lying in ruins, far away. That grieved God's people in captivity. And we read of what they say in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were afflicted, grieving, needing comfort. But not only was it the case that God's people were afflicted, they were filled with fears. And their fear in particular was that God had forgotten them. Verse 14 of our text, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. There are other passages of God's word where the church and individual believers ask that question and have that fear. Not too long ago in a sermon we made reference to the haunting lament of Psalm 77. And another example is Lamentations 5, the last verses of the book of Lamentations. Now, Lamentations was written by Jeremiah under the inspiration of the Spirit at the time when this was taking place, when Babylon came to take them into captivity, and when the city and the temple is lying there in ruins. And at the end of Lamentations we read, wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Fear of God's people in the Old Testament was they were forgotten. The word forgotten is a key word in this text. It's used four times in the span of these verses. Israel, in the weakness of her faith, begins to have thoughts that God has forgotten about her. They judge the care and the love of God for them in the light of their circumstances, taking stock of what's happening around them, and in their affliction, they come to the conclusion that God has forgotten. They think that God doesn't remember them anymore. God doesn't think about them. They're not on his heart and on his mind. And if God has forgotten about them and does not remember them and does not remember his covenant promises toward them, well, then that must mean that God doesn't love them, that God doesn't care about them. His love and his care for them is no more. It has been cut off. In their fear that God has forgotten them, they also fear that then they are forsaken by God. If God doesn't remember them, he does not think about them anymore, well, then that must mean that he's forsaken them. He's abandoned them. He's left them on their own. He's written them off. He's not with them any longer. God's people have the fear of a little child that is lost and imagines that father and mother have wholly forgotten and forsaken them. Judah imagines that she's been abandoned by her God. God's people need comfort. It's one thing to be afflicted, to be poor and needy and oppressed. It's quite another thing in the midst of affliction to have the fear of being forgotten and forsaken by our God. Oh, great was the need of the Old Testament church for comfort. Oh, great is the need of the church of Christ in every age for comfort. Referring to Zion, the text is referring to the church of all ages. Zion in the Old Testament is a type and a symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ, the one Catholic body of Christ, as she's found throughout every age. That one Catholic body of Jesus Christ is manifest on the earth in true instituted congregations where believers and their spiritual seed are gathered together in one place. True instituted congregation is one where the marks of a true church are manifest. The pure preaching of the gospel, faithful administration of the sacraments, and the proper exercise of Christian discipline. Church of Christ needs comfort. And that because the church on this earth is always afflicted. She's poor, she's needy, she's oppressed and distressed. Circumstances of the church are such because she lives in the midst of Babylon. Babylon is the world. It's the world that will eventually join together in establishing the great kingdom of the Antichrist that seeks to oppose and to destroy the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ lives in the midst of a wicked and perverse world. One that hates the church, one that mocks her, that ostracizes her, and that eventually will seek to persecute her and to take her life. Living in the midst of this world, the church is afflicted. Church is afflicted with all of the trials and the sorrows that God in His eternal counsel has determined for her. Maybe that the church is afflicted with struggles internally, with weaknesses and sins that are evident in her midst. The church might be afflicted when one member sins against another member. Church may be afflicted when one member of the church bears up under some trial of sickness or of loss or of discouragement, and when one member suffers, the whole of the body suffers and bears that burden with them. May be the case that some of the afflictions God sends upon the church are sent upon her as chastisement, the loving correction of a father. It's not the case that every trial and affliction that we experience can be directly connected to some specific sin, but at times God does send affliction upon His church as chastisement for her sins, to show her sins, to work in her heart sorrow for those sins and turning from them. In the face of affliction, the church needs comfort. Individual believers need comfort. Some of God's people may presently be experiencing great and heavy burdens, sickness and of loss and discouragement. And though it affects the one, it affects us all. It's a denomination of churches. We're afflicted. We're saddened by what's taken place recently in our denomination. Grieved by the fact that some have left our churches. For some of God's people, that might be an especially acute grief because of the difficulty that is in their own families or in relationships with those that they love and hold dear. The church needs comfort. Church needs comfort because she may be tempted to fear that in the light of these circumstances, God has abandoned her. The church might fear that God has forgotten about her. Doesn't remember her anymore. Doesn't think about her. Doesn't have her on His heart and on His mind, and doesn't think about her and doesn't remember her, because we fear His mercy is clean gone away. Something has come to separate us from the love of God. His care and His faithfulness is no more. We fear that being forgotten by God, we're forsaken. He's put us away far from Him, and He's at a great distance from us. We're abandoned, like as if we're an abandoned child, left on its own to fend for itself. Fear that He's not with us. Is this our fear? Is this our fear as an individual believer? Is the Lord forsaken and forgotten? Is this our fear as a congregation, or fear as a denomination of churches? Is God forgotten and forsaken? how we need comfort. It's one thing to be afflicted. As painful as that is, it's quite another thing in the midst of our affliction to be overwhelmed with fear, the greatest fear of the child of God. He's forgotten and forsaken. Our faithful God comforts His church. He comforts His church with a beautiful and a precious promise. And the beautiful and precious promise of faithful Jehovah to His church is that He will never forget her. At the end of verse 15, God says, "Yet will I not forget thee." God's promise to His church and to individual believing members of His church is, "I will not forget you. I will remember you and remember you always. You're always on my mind and on my heart. And I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you on your own. I'm never far from you. My love for you never breaks. You're never separated from that." God's promise is the promise of a faithful God and the promise of His faithful love and care for His church. Which means then that the afflictions that God sends are not God's forgetting and forsaking of His church. That's what we're tempted to think in the face of those afflictions. This must mean God has forgotten and forsaken. But the promise of God stands sure. He's not forgotten and forsaken, which means then that these circumstances are no accident. They're ordained by a loving and a faithful Father. And that means then that they must be for our good, for our salvation. God certainly preserves His church and His individual children in their salvation. His care for them is constant and unfailing. That's our comfort as individual believers who may be afflicted. Don't fear that God has forgotten and forsaken. God's promise is, "I will not forget thee." That's the comfort for the church in affliction. Don't fear that God has forgotten and forsaken. Be comforted in the promise of God, "I will never forget thee." The promise of God is itself wonderful and precious and comforting. The promise itself is the promise of God, is a promise that's sure and certain. God, in His mercy towards us who are so weak in faith and tempted to doubt, further describes the beauty and preciousness and certainty of that promise with especially two figures of speech. First is that of a mother's love for her child. Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" That's a rhetorical question. And the answer that's implied there is no. Who can imagine a mother that would forget about her small newborn child? We can hardly imagine the thought of that. The relationship between a mother and a child is one of the closest and most intimate of earthly relationships. How the mother cares for that little one. She practically gives up her life for the child. She carries that child in her womb for 9 months, at the end of which she gives birth to that child through tremendous birth pains. And then every moment thereafter, she cares for that little one. She feeds the little one regularly. When the little child is crying in the middle of the night, it's mother that's awake, that runs to the cry, to comfort, to console, to provide for the needs of the child. When the child is in any danger or perhaps is about to be hurt, it's the mother who flies immediately to the care and the rescue of her little child. Can you imagine a mother who forsakes her little one? The thought is almost unimaginable to us. The love of a mother for a child is deep, intense. And yet, the Word of God goes on to say, yea, they may forget. Though it's hard for us to imagine that being the case, we realize they may forget. You may have an unbelieving woman of the world who in her selfishness and her wickedness abandons her child, doesn't have any care for the child, doesn't provide for the needs of the child, perhaps even takes the life of that child while it's still in her womb. It's possible for a faithful, believing mother in a moment of weakness to not care for her child or to forget her child for just a moment. Hard to imagine, but we can imagine a scenario where a mother does forget her child. Can a mother forget about her sucking child? Hard to imagine, and yet they may forget. And then the promise of God to us is, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. The argument is from the strong to the strongest. From a strong, close, earthly bond, one of the closest of earthly bonds, to the strongest. The closest relationship, which is God's covenant with his people in Christ. The love of God for his people is infinitely stronger than a mother's love for her child. Father and mother may forsake, and a mother's love may break, but not the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. We sang a versification of that earlier from Psalm 27. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. If in the midst of our present affliction, child of God may be forsaken, hurt by others, family members, even parents, the comfort is in knowing the unbreakable care and faithfulness of our Father. Beautiful, precious, faithful is the promise of our God to us. Then there's more as well Verse 16, God says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." The name of the church and our names individually as members of the Church of Christ are engraved. They're etched. They're carved into the palms of the hands of Almighty God as if in stone. If it were possible for our faithful God to forget about us, that's not possible, but if that were possible, all that God would have to do would be to look at His own hands and to see what's etched into the palms of His hands. Zion. Zion. The names of each one of His precious children. Can He forget? Will He forsake? Absolutely not. Not only will He not forget, He cannot forget. As the faithful God, it's impossible for Him to forget and to forsake His own. Our names are etched, engraved, palm of His hand. And the passage speaks as well of the walls of Zion being continually before Him. As God's people in the Old Testament thought about Jerusalem, they thought of walls that were cast down, temple that was destroyed. God's promise is that the walls of Zion stand, that though we might not see them, God sees them because God has ordained them. The defense and the preservation of His church, which is not in literal walls, but is the defense and the preservation of the sovereign God Himself. God will preserve His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Comforting and precious promise of God to His church in His word is, "I will not forget thee. My love for you is greater than a mother's love. Your name is written in the palms of my hands." The promise of God is not based upon anything in us. It's not grounded in something outside of God, something in us or in some circumstance. The source of this and the ground of it is in God Himself and who God is. This promise of God is sure and certain because God is a merciful God. Verse 13 says, "The Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted." God's mercy is His covenant compassion upon His chosen people in Christ as they're in affliction, and the power of God whereby He lifts them out of that. God is a merciful God. He's gracious and loving towards His own in Christ. That's not deserved. That's not conditioned on something in us so that God shows His mercy and His love towards us when we do something or we show ourselves worthy of that, God has every right to destroy us and to cut us off on account of our sins. He had every right to abandon Judah in her sin in Babylon. He has every right to abandon the church on account of her own sins. But he does not. Gracious and undeserved and unconditional is the love and the mercy of God. God is a merciful God. God is a faithful God. Verse 7 says, because of the Lord that is faithful. And then in verse 16 of our text, it speaks of the walls being continually before me. And that word continually calls to mind the faithfulness, the unswerving, consistent character of our God. He does not change in himself. He is Jehovah, the I am that I am. And as the unchanging Jehovah, he is faithful and unchanging in his mercy and love towards his own. Though we are unfaithful and we show that time and time again, he is faithful, and his promises are faithful and true. It's impossible for God to forget and to forsake. How beautifully the mercy, the love, and the faithfulness of our covenant God toward us shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of God is grounded in saving work of our Lord and Savior. Perhaps notice that as we read through the opening verses of Isaiah 49, but repeated reference to the servant of the Lord, which is a reference found throughout the second half of the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 onward. The servant of Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to carry out the will of his heavenly Father. He came not to be served, but to serve by offering up his life as a sacrifice to make atonement for our sin. Bearing the curse and the punishment that we deserved on account of our sins, he experienced the sense of being forsaken by the Father. That was his cry from the cross in the 3 hours of darkness. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken me. He was forsaken and experienced the sense of being forsaken by the Father so that we never are. So that as his people, we never have to experience that. In Christ, the promise of God stands sure and faithful. Because Christ was forsaken, I will never forget or forsake you. What joy fills our hearts, knowing and being assured of the faithfulness and love of our God. Verse 13 expresses that. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. The church, redeemed, secure in the faithful love and care of God, calls upon even the brute creation to join in her joy and song of praise. Well, the brute creation is under the curse, and though it's pressed into the service of sin by the world, the brute creation belongs to Christ and therefore to his church, and the creation itself groans and travails for the coming redemption at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the redeemed church who will lead her in song, the praise of the whole of the redeemed creation will sound forth through the voice of God's redeemed church. And if the creation is called to rejoice and to sing praise, how much the more the church? We who are the objects of the love and the faithful care of our God. We have joy in our present circumstances. There's sadness too. There's sadness when God sends trials into our lives personally. There's sadness that we experience as members of a denomination together with a care for the denomination. There's sadness some may experience in their own families and friend relationships. There's sadness. There's joy. There's joy in the Lord. We can smile through the tears because our joy is in our God. His promises, his faithfulness, and his love for his church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, be comforted in the promise of the faithful Jehovah. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never forget you. My love for you will never break. Stronger than a mother's love. Your name is written on the palm of his hand. Rejoice. Break forth into singing. Be glad and thankful for the undeserved mercy and care of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we're thankful for the sweet balm of the gospel, for the gospel comfort and the gospel promises that thou dost give to us in thy word. May they truly be a help, a comfort, and an encouragement to us as we go forward. Father, continue to bless us as a congregation, preserve us and strengthen us, and that as well as a denomination of churches as well. Forgive us of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.